2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know about you, but it seems to me like we just started this study. It's actually been several months, I guess maybe April's when we started. Something along those lines. It is our habit here to preach through books for many reasons, and one of those is to keep things in context because we understand that it's very important to keep the Bible in context because it has everything to do with the meaning of particular passages. It's also a way to protect you from me. So I'm not standing here or sitting in my office on Sunday morning every week thinking, what message do I think you need to hear this week? It actually makes it a lot easier for me. And let me just say this. Another reason I do is because it forces me to preach on things I would not preach on if it was up to me. Because when something comes up, and let me tell you, there are times when things come up in the Bible. The Bible says some pretty difficult things to lay hold of sometimes. I would be just like you, and I would say, I've had pastors tell me, well, I don't do that because I haven't taught on that because I want to steer away from that. I don't want to teach about love or something like that because it's so hard to do it. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning, just try to remember the things that we've talked about as much as you can. Letter to from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. It's actually the third letter that Paul has written that we have evidence of. We have one of those letters, the 1 Corinthians, in our Bibles. Remember the things that were going on in Corinth. It was just gross immorality. The church looked more like the world than the world looked like the world. People doing things in the church, and the church was maybe not really condoning it so much, but they weren't doing anything about bringing it into it. Things that even unbelievers weren't doing, that they knew was wrong. But we do know this, that he had sent Titus with his letter, and he'd gone to Corinth, and the people in Corinth had been really convicted of their sin, and they had repented of their sin. And so when Titus came back to the Apostle Paul, it was with words of joy, things that Paul really rejoiced in. And so 2 Corinthians, to some degree, is a letter of rejoicing on Paul's part in the great things that he's seen God do in the lives of the Corinthians. But another thing that we've mentioned is there still apparently are Paul's critics. In other words, everyone has not automatically gone or returned in essence back to Paul, who was their spiritual father, but they were still false teachers. And you're going to come to understand today that some of them were claiming to be apostles. They were false apostles that were still in the church in Corinth doing everything they could to lead people astray. And so what Paul's going to do in this passage today, he's going to address those particular people. And he's going to encourage, this is the end of all, he's going to encourage the Corinthians not to follow that false teaching. Chapter 11. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that is to Christ. I am present that I might present you as a pure virgin, but I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which we have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, and yet I am not so in knowledge, in fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need and everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded, just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Again, false teachers in their midst. And we know this is not the only place in Scripture that Paul addresses false teachers. We'll talk about some of that in just a few minutes. I want you to understand, first of all, that what's going on here is not just a New Testament thing. It was something that went on in the Old Testament. This is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, and I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If you've been with us, or if you're even familiar with the book of 2 Corinthians, you know that there have been times when Paul has used himself as an example. You know there are times when it sounds almost like he's boasting in himself. He knows that. And that's one of the things that he addresses. One of the reasons this is in here is because he wants to make it very clear to everyone the reason why he says some of the things that he says. And it's got nothing to do with building himself up. Just remember this, verse 17 in the previous chapter, but he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. We have to understand something, that Paul is doing one or two things here. He's either boasting, really boasting about himself, or he's showing us what boasting in the Lord looks like. I conclude it's the second. We've already read some things about the Apostle Paul, how he was not impressive to look at, evidently, not impressive to hear speak so much. Very bold in his writing, but saying all kinds of things he would write, but then not having the courage to say them face to face, things that his critics have charged him with. And there's a place in Galatians where Paul says this. He says, I beg you, brethren, I'm pleading with you, brethren, become like me. Now, can you imagine that? What Paul's saying there is, look at me, in a sense, as a role model. That what he wants is for them to have the perspective that he has in regard to Christ and the ministry and everything of great value and significance. Would you want to say that about yourself? What if we were going out there and we were preaching the gospel to people, and basically the message they were getting from us is, you just need to be like I am. That's it. If you get to be like I am, then you'll be okay. We know this. We know that Paul was a very humble man, and he would never say some of the things that he does say if it was not for the purpose of being the only avenue to teach the things he needs to teach. In other words, he's speaking about himself because he has no other choice. They've put him in a place that he has to defend himself. And to defend himself, very much looking at it from the outside, might sound a lot like he was doing nothing but boasting about Paul. We know that there are people that love the limelight, right? People that like to be center stage, that like to have the focus of the attention of everyone in the room on them. This is one of the things, evidently, that these false teachers are charging against Paul. that he's in it for himself. That what Paul wants us to know, and what he wanted the people in Corinth to know is this, is you know me. I lived with you for a year and a half. You know what Paul is really like. There are people who love that limelight. People who love that attention. People that are full of themselves. I'm not a big country music fan. I am to some degree, I guess. Some of it I'll listen to. Excuse me. A lot of times I don't have a choice but to listen to it. Unless I put earplugs in. But the thing about it is country music today is very different than it used to be. I can remember Porter Wagner and, you know, all those folks, and I couldn't stand that. You know, they used to have some of those shows on TV, and my grandfather loved them, and so we'd have to watch them, and it was like 30 minutes of torture for all of us kids. There's a guy named Toby Keith who sings a song. And the song title is I Want to Talk About Me. Some of you heard it, I'm sure. And what it is he's a man that's he's singing the woes of his self-centered girlfriend. The only thing she wants to do is talk about herself all the time. We talk about your work, how your boss is a jerk. We talk about your church. Can you imagine church in a song, country song? In your head when it hurts. We talk about the troubles you've been having with your brother, about your daddy and your mother and your crazy ex-lover. We talk about your skin and the dimples on your chin, and so on, okay? You know, talking about you makes me smile, but every once in a while, I want to talk about me. What I think, what I like, what I want, what I know, what I see. I like talking about you. Usually, but occasionally, I want to talk about me. How many of us could sing that song as if it were about us? The interesting thing is this, is most people would tell you they hate to talk about themselves. They just do. And that's true for just about everyone. Every now and then you'll meet someone that will honestly admit that they really do like to talk about themselves. But let me tell you this. We have this pastor's class, and what we do on the first night of pastor's class is we spend a little time getting to know each other. And that just, you just tell, you know, a little bit about, you know, your history. Where were you born? Where'd you live? What are your interests? What is your relationship with Christ? Are you a church person? Or is it all new to you? There have been times, guys, when I've had to cut people off. Seriously. 20 minutes into the thing. You can not even see the end coming yet. And this coming from very people who would tell you, if you ask them if they like to talk about themselves, they'd say, no, 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 maybe occasionally. It's amazing how fickle people can be. I had a person tell me one time, I try not to do this, and if I do it too often, I want to apologize to all of you. Not for talking too much, because most of you'd say I probably do that anyway, but I'm not going to apologize for that. What I would apologize for is this, is using myself as a sermon illustration on occasions. I had a man tell me one time, this was years ago, he said to me, you should never, ever use yourself as a sermon illustration. And because you did that, you probably won't ever see me again. He came one time, and that was the end of it. There is a fundamental rule in homiletics, which is the study of preaching, and the rule is this, is you don't use yourself for sermon illustrations. I have a hard time with that because of this, and that is that sometimes my experience, my own personal stories are the very best way for me to illustrate things. So I do it on occasion. Maybe I do it too often. If I do, I apologize. What these fellows in Corinth were doing, it was they were charging Paul as being self-centered, self-motivated, in it for his own advantage, his own gain. The reverse, however, was the truth. They were the ones who lacked sincerity. They were the ones that were self-motivated. They were the ones who were not qualified. They were those who were not authorized. Because you can understand from this that they considered themselves to be apostles. What they're doing is they're trying to lead the people away from, not Paul, but from the very gospel. They're trying to sell them something less, a lesser Jesus, a lesser gospel. Something that ultimately makes no difference for anybody other than condemning them more as sinners. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? That sounds kind of weird. He's apologizing to them for preaching the gospel and not expecting them to pay him for it. Well, we don't understand some things, and one of those is this, is there really was a difference between the churches in Philippi and Thessalonica up in Macedonia and the Corinthian church. And one of those is this, is, and we've seen this from this letter, that there was a great sense of poverty in Macedonia. The people there were not so well off. But what we see over and again is Paul just rejoicing in the fact that out of their great poverty, they gave. They freely gave, and they gave it with the right heart and the right mind. But he alludes to this as we've read this morning, and that is that even when he was in Corinth, people from Macedonia supported him. He worked too. You need to understand that. That's where the whole idea of a tent maker comes from, is from the Apostle Paul. He worked. But the point is this, is the people in Corinth could have very easily paid Paul. Either they did not do it, they never offered to, or maybe they'd offered and he refused to take it. But we know this, he didn't receive anything from the Corinthians when he was living there with them. It'll help us, I think, put things in context. In those days, and it's true today too, which you'll see, there were professional orators, people that gave speeches in public, and they were paid to do it. And what they're doing, apparently, what these false apostles or false teachers are doing in Corinth is they're using the fact that Paul did not charge to demonstrate that what he's trying to sell isn't worth charging for. A lot of these false apostles probably were getting paid for doing what they were doing. That's how they made their living. But what they're saying is Paul is not selling because his preaching is of low caliber. It's not worth anyone paying to hear it. His message isn't worth anything, certainly not something that people would be willing to pay for. He gave his version of the gospel away because no one would pay for something like that. And even this, he lacked authority and he was not even an apostle as he claimed to be. It would curl your toenails if you knew how much some public speakers get to make one single speech in today's world. You get into the business world, and it is not uncommon for a speaker to make one single speech and get paid $100,000 for it. Now, how long did it take you to earn $100,000? There are a few websites you can go to get to hire Christian speakers. I want to say this before I say anything else, and that is you need to understand something, that the fees that Christian speakers get very often go as major funding to ministries they're involved in. So it's not all the money going into their pocket. There was one site that I found that actually has a list of Christian speakers that will do it for nothing. That was encouraging. I found another one that they categorize speakers based upon how much they charge, and it goes from $800 to $3,000, or more than $3,000. I found one person listed on a Christian site for hiring Christian speakers that gets paid over $40,000. And it's somebody, if I mention their name, everyone in this room would know that person. $40,000 for speaking one time. Now, what do you think about that? It's like they live in a different world than the rest of us live in, right? And they've forgotten what life in the trenches is like. Don't get me wrong, because a lot of times that money goes to fund ministries. So it's almost like the silent auction we just had. You know, people were paying $150 for a cake. Give me a break. I hope it was really good. That's all I can say. Wouldn't you be disappointed if you paid that much for a cake and then it wasn't hardly worth eating? It's almost like, can I taste it first? I was at a meeting of pastors some years ago, and one of the people there was a new professor at Reformed Seminary in Orlando, and we were approving his, we were receiving him into our presbytery and all that, and he was talking about working at the seminary, and he said this, he said, well, seminary professors don't get wealthy doing what they're doing. But then he saw somebody sitting in the audience who was a seminary professor who, in fact, is very wealthy. And he's gotten wealthy through his ministry. And he about choked on his tongue when he saw that person. Everybody else in the room just started laughing because we knew what was going on. People that are in the ministry for the money are not in it for the right reasons. And we need to understand something, and that is these false apostles, that's why they were in it. They were in it for the money and for this self gain in every other way. They love being in the limelight. They love being the center of attention. It won't be very long from this point where we're at in Paul's life, because he's about to head, he's going to go to Corinth first, but from Corinth he's going to head back to Jerusalem. And that's going to be the end, at least as far as we know, the end of Paul's missionary journeys for the most part. Before he does that, he stops at a place called Miletus, which is on the coast of Asia Minor, very close to where Ephesus is. And remember, Paul left Ephesus He was driven out of Ephesus immediately before he went on into Macedonia and then down to Corinth. But he didn't stop in Ephesus because he knew that if he did that, it would take up a bunch of time, and he didn't have a lot of time because he's desperately trying to get back to Jerusalem by a particular date. So instead of going to the city, he called the elders from Ephesus to come to Miletus, which was another port city or town, and to meet with him there. And this is what he says. He says, "Be on your on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Notice that. The deity of Christ right here. Because we know this, that God did bleed. Jesus bled. Jesus is God bleeding. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves, or your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul knows, because this is exactly what happened in Corinth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if you look at the Old Testament, there are a lot of these prophet guys, right? A lot of them. But it seems like for every prophet in the Old Testament, every true prophet in the Old Testament, there were tons of false prophets. You look at Jeremiah, who lived in the days of the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the exile of the people of Jerusalem to Babylon, or at least most of them. And it's like you get the sense that Jeremiah was like the only one. Maybe there were a few, but for the most part, it seemed like it was just Jeremiah speaking this message. And the message that he had told them was this, is God has had enough with you. You haven't repented. Your forefathers didn't repent. You haven't turned from your wicked ways. You haven't returned to the Lord your God. And so you're going to pay the penalty now. And by the time Jeremiah comes into the picture, it's too late. It's not no longer if you repent, then it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. God has had enough. And it did happen. But there were others claiming to be prophets of God, claiming to speak on God's behalf, telling the people of Jerusalem things like, "The Lord is your God, you are his people, he will not let a Babylonian step foot into the city of Jerusalem, much less the temple of God." Now, can you imagine how difficult it would have been to be Jeremiah preaching that when everybody else is painting this just wonderful, rosy, comfy, cozy picture of how things were going to be? Do you think he was very popular on the streets of Jerusalem in those days? That everybody that passed him on the street, patting him on the back, said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for preaching God's word." There were lots of false prophets saying, "Don't listen to Jeremiah. He's wrong." Well, we know what happened. We know that Jeremiah was the only right one, or any that were preaching the same message as Jeremiah. The right one. Because the Babylonians did destroy Jerusalem. They did, in fact, tear down the temple. Is God serious about sin? Is God serious even more about sin in his own household? It certainly seems to be so. See, Paul had faced this before. He had faced it. Remember his first missionary journey? He went into that place called Galatia, that province in kind of eastern Asia Minor. Planted some churches there, Lystra, Derbe, Syrian Antioch. Not Syrian Antioch, the other Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And then remember, he came back to Syrian Antioch and he wrote this letter to the Galatians. And this is what he has to say. He says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Do you hear what Paul just said? He said, if I come to you again and I start preaching a gospel that is different than the one I shared with you the first time, then may I be accursed. Don't you dare listen to me. Don't you dare listen to an angel that appears to come from heaven giving you a different gospel than the one that you've already learned and you've been saved by and you remain saved by. Don't give up the good stuff for some counterfeit. Something less, something that claims to be one thing when in fact it is entirely another. We would be crazy, and we know that this is not the truth because Jesus even alludes to it in the Olivet Discourse. We would be crazy to believe that in our day there were not the equivalent of false apostles, of false teachers, who very often look like angels of light. Their message sounds very Christian-y. They appear with smiles on their faces, quoting scripture upside down and backwards, full of knowledge, full of understanding, but they preach another gospel that is in fact not the gospel. How do we know? Well, everything you hear taught to you needs to be weighed in the balance of Scripture. And if it weighs outright, then you accept it. If it's not, doesn't weigh properly according to Scripture, then you reject it. End of story. Are there false gospels out there today? Yeah, there are. Quite frankly, there are false gospels out there today. There are people, there are going to be people standing in pulpits today that are preaching what's called the social gospel. It's not the gospel. It's another gospel that is not the gospel at all. And what it amounts to is this, is Jesus is no longer Lord. Jesus is no longer Savior. They don't even talk about those things. What Jesus is he's a role model. He's a man that God sent into the world to show us how we're supposed to live to get to heaven. How many people out there do you believe today think that's how you get to heaven? There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them in churches today that believe that you get to heaven by your own good works. What should we be saying? Anathema. May they be accursed. Very often people are being told today that it's your good works that save you. They need to be told they don't do any good works. They're saved by good works, all right, but they're not their good works. They're the good works of Jesus on their behalf. There's some people that would tell you this. They paint this picture like, well, yeah, when you first come to be a believer, it's based upon what Jesus does, but from that point on, it's your job to maintain yourself in a state of being saved. You got to keep those rules. My friends, that is nothing but legalism. That's exactly what Jesus fought with the Pharisees. So is that the gospel? No. But there are a lot of people out there who think it is. There are people today that talk very little about sin. Sin's like an Old Testament concept. We're way beyond that. Now we're just into this God's love stuff. That's it. I've had people tell me that if I basically mention sin or something like that, then I'm teaching an Old Testament message. And I need to get with the flow and get into the New Testament, where all that stuff's out the window. How many people do you know of that are willing to accept Jesus as Savior, but they have no sense at all of Jesus as Lord? Where have people learned these things? Very often from other folks. Other folks who come along with smiling faces, very magnetic, kind of charismatic personalities. You're not in it for the Lord, they're in it for self-gain. You may not know a lot about oceanography, but you probably, if you know anything about it, you've heard of the deep sea anglerfish. Ever seen one of these anglerfishes? They have this thing, it's called the first filament, that hangs down. It's a hangy down thing. This is how Lori would describe it, a hangy down thing that hangs down in front of their face. And in the end of it is enlarged to look something like a worm. You need to understand something. These guys live in absolute darkness. There is no sunlight. There is no source of light at all down that deep other than phosphorescent living things. Now, this particular fish, that little wormy hanging down thing is phosphorescent, but the fish itself isn't. So what they're able to do is they're able to sit there and dangle this thing right in front of their mouth that is full of all kinds of teeth within inches. And along comes some innocent fish swimming along, you know, and they want to eat that worm. And so, you know what happens? And the problem is this, is by the time they know something is amiss, it's too late. They're in deep weeds. They're in real deep weeds. And there's nothing they can do about it. Do you think that there are not people out there who are more disciples of Satan than they're disciples of Christ who can have the same effect on people? They're there, guys. Your protection is God's word. If anyone comes along and they start teaching things that you know are contrary to Scripture, then you need to basically say anathema. May you be accursed. We talked a little bit about this last week, and that's, can you imagine someone basically, that anybody that teaches and anybody that preaches, they're saying, God has called me, I'm God's man. Can you imagine what hell's going to be like for those folks? We need to pray for them, because we all were there at one time to some way, to some degree.